Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we come with real joy because it gives me the privilege of sitting down and just talking to you heart to heart and with respect to the things of Christ. And our desire here on the radio is that you shall so know the Savior, have such peace in your heart that you can go out also and bear testimony for Him. That doesn't mean you're going to go all over the world necessarily, but right where God's put you. I believe the best place for us to serve God is right where He has put us. Then if He wants us to go someplace else, He will open the door and He'll make it very clear what we should do. Now we're coming to the end of the book of Acts. We're in chapter 27. We've been dealing in our last lesson or so with Paul's testimony before Festus, before Felix in 24, and then Festus in 25, and Agrippa in chapter 26. And you know, you have here three different reactions to the gospel. With Felix, he said, I'd like to hear about it again at a more convenient, when it pleases me, a more convenient time. And God's not going to wait on us for our time. Festus met the gospel with cold indifference. In fact, with a certain measure antagonism, when he said, Paul, you're really just crazy. You are... much learning has made you mad, totally indifferent to the gospel of Christ. Agrippa was touched in his conscience, and he said, do you persuade me to be a Christian? Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian? But as far as I know, he never accepted the Savior. You see, 2 Corinthians 6, the first two verses we read, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now we come to the question, what shall we do with this man Paul? So Agrippa said to Festus, this man, Paul, could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And we've got no alternative but to send him to Caesar, that is, to Rome. And you remember, God had said this to Paul when he was in jail, before he went down to Caesarea, when he was taken captive in Jerusalem. You're going to be a witness for me at Rome. Now, in chapter 27, he's on his way to Rome. There's not much one can say about it, except the testimony of Paul for the Lord. Here you have the story of how Paul was shipwrecked. Do you remember how it starts? He was put into a ship and put in the hands of one Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And they set sail. And they came down to a place called the Fair Havens. And verse 8, and so when there was much time was spent and sailing was dangerous, and because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, saying, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, not only the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, that is, the captain, and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Here you have where Paul gives his advice, and it's rejection. Now, I can understand that. The soldier would be very easy for the soldier, the centurion, to take the word of an experienced seaman than to a preacher of the gospel, instead of the word of the man of God. Do you know? I might say that's true today. That's true today. Sometimes businessmen think that preachers and those of us who minister the Word of God don't know anything at all about business or have any common sense at times. That's not true. Paul said, I perceive that we're going to be in trouble. But the centurion hearkened to the captain of the ship. And the result was that they rejected Paul's advice and went on from there. And in verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete, the island of Crete. But not long afterwards there rose against it a tempestuous wind called the Euroclydon. Now we would call it a typhoon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Corder, we had much work to come by the boat. Then they had to take helps. That is, they put ropes under the ship to keep the thing from tearing to pieces. And then, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they made sail and were driven. and so forth and so on. The third day in the storm, we were in the day in the storm 3 days, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Everything that was loose on board we threw overboard. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid upon us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Now notice, everyone knew, after days of being driven by the storm backwards and forwards on the Mediterranean Sea, Paul stood out and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened to me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Now here you have, all hope is gone. And they didn't know what in the world to do. How can we carry on without hope? Here they are in a terrible typhoon. Day after day after day, no sign of sun or moon or stars. Tossed about in these one of these sail-driven boats. And hope is gone. Now the man of God steps into the scene. And Paul gives them hope. You see, the word of God is the foundation for our hope. See. And it's an amazing thing about us. Somehow or another, we will not listen to what God has to say until we come to the end of ourselves. And then we listen. And then God gives us hope. God had said away back here in Jerusalem, "I'm going to send you to Rome." And notice on the way, he has the opportunity of witnessing in Caesarea. He was there for 3 years, approximately 3 years, and he witnesses to Felix, to Festus, and to Agrippa. He's ministering all along the way. Now he's on board ship. They're in a storm, at what they call a Euroclydon, or it's, I would say it would be a typhoon. And here you have where Paul says, "The angel of God stood by me tonight." This man of God steps into the breach, the only man who has hope, the only man with assurance, the only man who's calm in the midst of a storm. Every one of the rest of them expect to lose their lives. And he stands out. I tell you, my friend, we are living in days of storms, days of chaos. In many, many cases, days when people are full of fear. What shall we do? What can we give to you? The Word of God. The Word of God. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. The Word of God is a living reality. This is God's communication to you and to me. You can well afford to believe what God has to say. Though you may live down here in tests and trials and sorrows, this is only, as Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4, our light affliction is just for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What I'm trying to tell to you is, when a man is without hope, he's in a very, very serious condition. As Peter could say, we've been begotten again to a living hope. See, when the Lord was crucified, Peter didn't lose his love for Christ, didn't lose his faith in Christ. What he lost was his hope. He ran away. No wonder. It's a terrible thing to go through life without a hope. And here's a ship in a storm. They've taken ropes and they've wrapped the ropes around the ship to keep it from being torn to pieces. Tossed all over the sea. And when they'd given up hope, Paul stepped out. And he's just told me, Paul says, God's angel just stood by me and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You're going to be brought before Caesar. I'm taking care of that. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Oh, to to just believe God. Will you please notice? God blesses every one of them on board because of one man, God's man. He's true to the gospel. He's true in all our lives, you see. Now, what follows that? Strange thing that follows that. Verse 27, Paul had just said, we're going to be cast on a certain island. How in the world did he know that? Well, God told him. The servant of God, the angel of God told him. Now, verse 27, when the 14th night was come, think of 14 days in such a storm, were driven up and down in Adria, possibly the Adriatic. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and they threw out their leads 20 fathoms. They did it again with 15 fathoms. And then, fearing lest we should fall upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and waited for the day. 4 anchors to hold the ship from being tossed on the rocks. And then, what do I read? The beginning of day, the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the fore part of the ship. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes and let the boats fall off. And that's good common sense. If you get rid of the sailors, who's going to take care of the ship? Passengers? Soldiers? No. You see, they thought only of themselves. They were going to save themselves and let the ship go wherever it wants to go. Nothing to us if all are destroyed, as long as we get out of it. And Paul is very practical here. Who will care for the ship today in this storm if we let these sailors go? They thought only themselves. Now mark the encouragement in verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. They'd been fasting in the storm. They wouldn't eat. This is the 14th day that you've tarried and have continued fasting and you've taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall be not a hair fall from the head of any one of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and we were all in the ship, 276 people. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, cast out the wheat into the sea, and so on. And when it was day, they knew not the land. What I'm just trying to get to here, Paul just takes over command of this situation. Notice how his influence grows. They've lost their hope, and Paul steps into the scene. God's angel told me tonight, we're all going to be saved. Then the sailors try to get away from the ship and save themselves and let the rest go to part, if you please. And Paul is very practical. If these fellows leave the ship, who's going to run take care of the ship? So they were kept in the ship. And then the encouragement. And notice how his influence grows among them. His words give courage and hope to the rest. Some practical advice here, by the way. See, you folks have been fasting for 14 days. It's about time you ate something. You know what he did? He stood in their midst, and he prayed. He took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Not ashamed to belong to the Savior. Not ashamed to pray in the presence of 376 people on board ship. And he's in charge. Not the captain, not the seaman, not the centurion, not the soldiers. The prisoner, Paul, stands out among them all. And he's not ashamed of the fact that he belongs to God. And when he had took bread, he gave thanks, and then he began to eat, and they all took cheer, good example, and they took some meat, and there were 276 people. What I'm trying to give to this, you know, when the Word of God gives courage to you, it affects others too. And when you have hope in Christ and talk about the Savior, then others begin to have hope in Christ, see. And so the man of God stands out and thanks God publicly, even in the midst of paganism. Ah, what an opportunity. You see, Mr. Mitchell, where I live, well, my friend, never mind where you live, even if you're surrounded by unsaved people, people who are not Christians, possibly many are opposed to the gospel, never mind. You live before God. Live the life God wants you to live. And God's going to give you the opportunity of giving a testimony someday. And you'll stand out, and your influence will be felt for God. And you'll bring not only courage to yourself, but you'll bring hope to others. Now, how does it end? At the end of the chapter, I read, every one of them was saved. It's true, they lost their ship and they lost their cargo, but everyone is the last part of the chapter, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now we come to chapter 28, and can I just be brief on this in chapter 28? In chapter 28, you have in the first 10 verses of how the hospitality of these people were rewarded when Paul, you remember, stepped into the breach, and God used him. They thought, first of all, that he was a murderer, and now they claim to be a god, and of how Paul healed the father of Publius, who was the governor, and the result was that many were healed, and Paul had the opportunity of bearing testimony for the Savior to them. Wonderful thing. Paul must have been greatly respected because he never compromised his position before God, you see. So you have where they were received courteously, and through them the people were blessed. And then verses 11 to 15 of chapter 28, you have where he meets the brethren, and you know it must have been a wonderful, wonderful thing for Paul. In verse 14, we found some brethren on our way up to Rome, and they desired to tarry with us 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. What it must have meant to the Apostle Paul to meet these dear brethren. It shows, by the way, how far the gospel had gone in a few years. Here were Christians at Rome, and Paul had never been to Rome. Then in verse 15, there were those who came from Rome. When the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum, the three taverns, and when Paul saw them, he thanked God, and he took courage. He had written to these people. Now he sees them face to face. You read the first chapter of Romans, how we long to see them, that it might impart unto them some spiritual gift to the end that might be established. My, how encouraged Paul must have been after all the opposition from chapters 21 on through. Now he to have the brethren come to meet him. Oh, how we all need the encouragement of the saints. Paul was encouraged. He took great heart and courage when he met the brethren. Wouldn't it be nice if you were that way? When you meet somebody you've heard of and never met before, be an encouragement to them. Talk about the Savior. Encourage them in the Lord. You know, preachers need to be encouraged. It's an amazing thing. People want the preacher or the pastor or the teacher to do all the encouraging, to do all the thing, all the service. Oh, no. Oh, no. We men need a lot of encouragement. I can't put in words how much you folk encourage me personally. For example, when you write me and tell me how God has blessed the ministry of the Word to your heart, it means a great deal to us. Now, I would like you to think about this and take it to heart. You write me. I'd love to hear it. Why, Mr. Mitchell, you need encouragement? There are times when I really need encouragement. Why, don't you have the Lord? Yes, and I have His Word too. But I'm still a man here on earth in frailty, sometimes discouraged, disheartened. Then you get occupied with yourself. That's right. We get our eyes off the Savior, get our eyes on circumstances, and my, what a tonic it is when someone writes and someone comes and calls me up or says something about the blessing of the Word of God to their hearts, and I'm greatly encouraged. So you keep on with those letters. I need you. I need you to encourage. Just as Paul here, when he met the brethren, he was greatly encouraged. He thanked God, just like we do. And then in verse, you keep on going in verse 17, down to verse 29, you have Paul's burden for the Jews. Oh, how Paul yearned for the Jews. He called these Jews together. And for this cause, therefore, have I called you, to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. May I suggest something to you? The great burden of Paul's heart is still for Israel. And he declares to these Jews the circumstances of his imprisonment and clears himself as far as Israel is concerned. Then he proclaims the word of God to them. And you remember they said, we haven't even heard about this, except we know that everywhere this sect of the Nazarenes is spoken of, these who followed Jesus. And Paul expounds to them the word of God out of the prophets and out of Moses from morning till evening. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Then you have Paul declaring concerning this fact, hearing you shall hear, and not understand. Seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, that they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, that should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And here you have, again, for the third time, the final word of God to the Jews. Their attitude is one of uncertainty, of unbelief. Do you remember in chapter 13 where Paul says, seeing you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, and they will hear us. Likewise in chapter 18, verse 6, and now we have it in chapter 28. Three times his final word to the Jews, seeing you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, and they will hear us. Now, the last two or three verses you have where Paul spent two whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him, and I'm sure he had soldiers guarding him. And then the last verse, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And here you have this question, Paul preaching, teaching, and writing with Christ as the center. Whether he preached, whether he taught, or whether he wrote, Christ was the center of all his ministry. It was while he was in Rome, he wrote those wonderful books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now I just trust as you reread the book of Acts, the Lord will make it very, very, very precious to your heart. Now may the Lord bless you, and again I say, may you be a living testimony of the Savior. Won't you fall in love with Jesus? And then make him known to somebody else. When you have the time, read the whole book of Acts through, will you? It won't hurt you to read it all through again and realize the mercy and the grace of God to us Gentiles. Now the Lord bless you today, and may his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you, and may you be filled with his joy and with his peace.